Gracious Father, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to once again come to your word, which is eternal, which is the truth, and have it do its good work, as we know it is living and active, to accomplish everything that you send it out to do. It never returns void, and that is a comfort to each and every one of us as believers here this morning, and we ask that your Spirit would be our guide as we take a look at this section in John chapter 8. May we embrace what is true about genuine believers in Jesus Christ this morning so that it may define us, that it would help us to have a different default setting when it comes to handling the different things that life can bring. Sometimes joy and other times sadness. But Father, it does not change who you are. It does not change what you have promised and what you have guaranteed because of who you are to each and every one of your children. And so, Father, may that be true of each and every one of us this morning, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, I encourage you to open up to John chapter 8, the text that Kurt read to us early in verses 31 to 36. If you don't have a Bible, Dale is coming down through the center aisle, and he'd be more than happy to give you a Bible so that you can follow along as we take time to open up the Word of God together. And you're welcome to keep that Bible if you don't have a Bible of your own. By way of introduction this morning, before we actually dive into verse 31 of chapter 8, is things that I think are important that set the stage for the impact that this text is going to have for each and every one of us here this morning. And, you know, as we look at life, we love assurances. When we buy something, we want an assurance that the money we spend is going to be well spent. We don't just go and buy something, you know, that's very expensive and expect it to break next week. We want an assurance that what we're paying for, we're going to get in return. And when we think about the assurances in life, they bring a lot of comfort to us because without them, there are fears, there are doubts, and even feeling as if we are all alone and that there's no one else out there that understands. But when we look at assurances, the reason we like them is because they do calm our fears, ease our doubts, and make us feel safe. And if you thought for just a few moments, you know, each and every one of us wants the assurance that we're loved, accepted, and secure. It's part of human nature for us to desire those things. And part of that is because God has made us relational beings. We are not robotic. He has made us for relationship. And ultimately, he created us in his image so that we might have a right relationship with him. And there has been something that has bided against that, something that has separated us from having that. But we have something that is beautiful in what God did in love in sending his son Jesus, which we have taken the time to look in the Gospel of John at those truths. But when we look at life, we find that there are uncertainties. There are things outside of our control. There are things that we did not count on. Sometimes they can be painful things. Sometimes they can be losses of a loved one. Sometimes it can be a loss of a job. It could be all kinds of things that come into life. And with all that uncertainty, if we're not careful, if our focus is not in the right place, then what can happen is we end up going into this cycle. And it's a cycle that does not seem to be once and done. It is a cycle that continues to repeat itself. And so sometimes there are perceived uncertainties that happen in life. Others are real things that are uncertainties that happen in life. But whatever the case is, whether they're real or perceived, what happens is our default setting as human beings is to immediately become anxious about those things. You know, what am I going to do? Why did this happen to me? You know, all the questions that start, you know, reeling through our minds and our hearts and just trying to find out the reason why. But what happens is that we, instead of realizing who we are in Christ Jesus, instead of putting our focus and our having our default setting be God and his word and what he has to say, we automatically go to that gut reaction of becoming anxious about it. And what happens is when we get to that point of being anxious, which can be immediate because of the severity of the uncertainty, or something that is real, that is tangible, that happened right now, and we did not see that coming, that we end up looking for that reassurance. We want to know something about the situation that is going to help give us perspective, to help us be able to navigate through this uncertainty. And so we start seeking reassurance, and sometimes we seek that reassurance in areas that are not beneficial. Sometimes people internalize, sometimes people go to others and seek for that reassurance. And eventually, if the circumstances dictated enough, we, even as believers, will take that additional step and look at the Word of God and say, well, I've tried it every other way that I, knew, something that I was used to, what my normal modus operandi is when it comes to anxiety and to uncertainty. And then we finally find that relief. And we think, okay, I can wake up and face tomorrow. And then you wake up tomorrow and guess what? There's another uncertainty that happens. And you go through this vicious cycle over and over and over again. And it is something that will suck the joy out of our lives. It will cause us to become depressed, and we just don't know how to handle it. And Jesus, as we take a look at our text this morning in John chapter 8, the overall context is Jesus is speaking to some Jews that believed in him. And what Jesus was doing is he was trying to establish whether or not that belief was saving faith, because there can be a genuine fake believer. Now, I know that might sound weird to say, but it's true. There are times when we believe things, we believe them because we have to, or we believe them because they are maybe the right thing to do, but they only stay up here in our brain. And until something else comes along that all of a sudden pushes out that reality because it is so huge and so demanding of our attention that we forget. And so what Jesus is going to be showing here is he's calling them to a deeper walk because he knows that a deeper walk, an abiding in Christ and abiding in his word, is characteristic of a genuine disciple. You don't go and default off to the things that, maybe your experience has told you, I've been down this road before, I know what to do, the parameters are a little bit different, but you know what, I made it last time, I can make it again. And what Jesus is calling these people that believed, some genuinely and others not, is for them to be able to determine whether or not they actually have genuine faith. Because there's some earmarks that we're going to take from the text this morning that are going to help us see this. But for the genuine believer, that deeper walk, does bring the assurances that we need in this life, as well as the one to come. And that's what I want you to be able to take away with you this morning, is to see that, to embrace it, to believe it more than just in your head, but believe it in your heart, to know that if God says something, we're basing our belief in who God is, not in who we are. And that's what we're going to do as we take a look at this morning. So there's three things I want us to identify in our text this morning. And the first one is that Jesus' disciples abide in God's word. Jesus says in verse 31, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. So it says if. So there's a possibility that you don't abide in God's word and therefore are not a genuine disciple of Jesus. So what he's doing is he's starting to set this stage so that look at your own life. If you find yourself in a situation where life is getting hard, where do you go for answers? Do you go to your best friend? Do you go to family members? Do you go and talk it over at work to see what people at work may think? To find somebody that maybe has been there, done that, and can give you perspective on it? You know, do you go based off of your past experience? Because the answer to that question is one that is going to define how you are moving forward and whether or not you end up repeating that cycle of, you know, uncertainty to anxiety to seeking reassurance to relief and back to uncertainty. Because what Jesus is saying here is basically, what is your default? What do you go to when things of difficult in nature happen? Well, the psalmist in Psalm 18 says in verse 30, this God, the God of Scripture, the God of eternity, the one true God, his way is almost perfect. Well, you're laughing. Isn't that what your translation says? This God, his way is what?
Perfect.
So if God's way is perfect, why would we go anywhere else? Why would we go back to all those default settings that were characteristic of who we were before Christ? Why even go through that suffering? Why go through those anxious thoughts? When the Scripture is very clear in telling us that we should be anxious for nothing. See, you already know the answer. But how many times do we not believe that in our hearts? How many times do we go somewhere else, play the pity party, say, "Why, woe is me, you're the Eeyore of Scripture"? You won't find Eeyore in Scripture, but just in case you're wondering. But notice, this God, his way is perfect, and hear this, the word of the Lord proves true. It's interesting that it doesn't say that the word of the Lord is just true. It is proven true. So why wouldn't you default to that? Because it says here, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And if the word is proven true, why go anywhere else? Why even give any credence whatsoever to those areas, knowing full well that you have a God who is perfect, who is the one true God, who has a proven track record? There's never been a time at which God's word has failed. It always accomplishes what God sends it out for and what he sends it out to do. And that is something that, as believers, we need to embrace. There is no reason to go anywhere else. It doesn't mean that you can't seek counsel after you've gone to God's word, but God's word needs to be always your starting point. Otherwise, it's just man's wisdom or man's experience. And those are things that can change with time. They can, you know, be ugly and disappointing. But when you go to God's word, it never disappoints. Because God's perfect, and his words prove true. And it goes on and finishes saying, he is a shield for all who take refuge in him. When we look at this text, what we need to understand is that God's word becomes the believer's new home. Okay, I need you to click the slide forward. It's not going. God's word needs to be where you sink your roots deep down. Not in your heritage, not in what you've always done. This is a reset. This is a new default setting that we need to seek as believers, to be those that abide in God's word, because that is truly what a disciple of Jesus will do. Because the world knows what to do. They're wrong, but they know what to do. And as believers, we should know what to do because God's told us what to do. Later on in the Gospel of John in chapter 15, Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me." Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can almost do stuff. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Let that word sink in. Nothing. But Pastor Bill, there was a point at which I experienced nothing. Well, Pastor Bill, my father and my mother told nothing. See, the thing is we have to see this through God's eyes, because we have been born again to a new reality that is not based in the physical realm. It is based in the spiritual realm and has its source from Almighty God. The wisdom, the nature, everything is new to us. And so what we were used to doing, we have to stop doing, and what we have to do is embrace what is true with our new nature. And notice what it says there in the text. It doesn't say, "If you abide in my word, you will become my disciples." It doesn't say that. It says, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." This is part of the new nature. This is part of your new modus operandi, how you do things. And this is what Jesus is pointing out, because it is a sign of a genuine believer is I lay aside all those things that failed me even when I was part of them for something that never fails me and has the perspective from beginning to end, and that's God. So I don't need to go anywhere else. And it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. It doesn't matter what it is. It could be earth-shattering. It could be life-threatening. It doesn't matter. Because this God, he is perfect. And he has been proven true. So what is the nature of genuine disciples of Jesus? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'll give you two things. The first comes out of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. The nature of genuine disciples of Jesus is a hunger for God's word. It says there in verse 2, "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." See, that last phrase is saying that indeed, if you have actually genuinely repented of your sins and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and realized that he is the good God he says he is. If that's the case, then what's before that should be true about you. That as a newborn infant, spiritually, you should desire and long for the pure spiritual milk. Look at it this way. If you've ever been around a baby, if you're a parent here and you've raised babies up to adulthood, you know that the moment that child comes out, the first thing it doesn't say is, "Well, hi, Mom and Dad, I'm glad to see you." No, they start screaming. And that's for multiple reasons, because everything was good moments before, and all the trauma of this, why would I want to be out here? It's cold. And matter of fact, you're taking away what was actually helping me grow with through the umbilical cord, and now, you know what? You're going to have to start feeding me. And it doesn't matter if you're hungry or not. It doesn't matter if you've gotten all the rest that you need. That baby becomes priority number one. Because as a good parent, you're going to raise that child, and you're going to feed them because they need it to grow. If you don't feed the child will die. And so you're there to make sure that when the baby's crying, which can be for various reasons, but most often is that either they're hungry or they need a diaper change. And it depends upon you which one you want to do in which order. Because you can change the diaper and then start feeding them, and you'll have to change the diaper again anyway. But see, this is what it is like spiritually. You are a spiritual infant. and you need and should be longing for, just like a child is longing for that next meal, that next diaper change, that next moment when you're cuddling them in your arms and just realizing what a blessing they are. That's how it is with the spiritual realm, with the spiritual life that you have in Christ. You've been made alive in Christ Jesus. And you've been made alive, and you're a spiritual infant that needs to be spiritually fed. And how does that happen? By abiding in God's word, because that is what a genuine disciple of Jesus looks like. Second, not only is there a hunger for God's word, there is a continued obedience to it. So you can know God's word. You can use God's word for your benefit, for the benefit of others. But unless you're actually willing to obey it yourself, and that means the entirety of the word of God, not just the ones that feel good and are easy to do. We're talking about the entire counsel of the word of God is to believe it and obey it. 1 John chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 says, or 4 through 6 says, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are from him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." Now, you probably don't speak and use the word ought, but in Greek, this means to be bound by duty or necessity. It is a necessity as a son or daughter of God to walk as Jesus walked, to be in the word, which is truth, which is Jesus himself, every day. When you became an adult, or when you got to the point where you could feed yourself, did you stop eating physical food? Well, if you've ever raised anyone, you know by the time they get into their teenage years, watch out. There won't be any food left for you. You should be growing and walking with God, and not only doing so that you can become some, you know, spiritual egghead. That's not the goal here, because you can know the word of God and not know it. The goal is to be obedient to it, because it will transform and it will stop that cycle of anxiety. It will stop you looking at the uncertainty as if it's the end of the world. God's got you. He is perfect. He has a proven track record. Trust him. Jesus' disciples abide in God's word. Second, Jesus' disciples know the truth. Take a look at verse 32. "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now, truth is a funny word in our culture today, because I don't think that word means what you think it means, to quote a movie. And if I need to tell you the title, then you're already lost. So, it's a Princess Bride, by the way, just in case. Think about the two main mindsets in our culture today. One is relativism, which says truth, morality, and meaning can depend on the individual or culture. My truth may not be your truth, but that's okay, because my truth is what I'm going with, and my truth can change over time because my circumstances change, because what I focus on changes. And so all of a sudden, what used to be commonly referred to as someone's opinion on a subject has now become the truth. And what is the postmodern mindset? It says, or actually asks, who gets to define truth, morality, identity, and authority? Well, I do. It's my truth. It's my morality. But is that really the case? And if I were the one to determine truth, can it be the truth if we are both talking about the same subject but come to two different conclusions? Well, logically, no. Because one's got to be the truth and the other one's got to be the lie. So there can't be multiple truths about the same subject matter. There's one truth. Just like there's one way to heaven, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. All right? What's the Bible say? God is the ultimate source of truth, authority, morality, identity, and purpose. And this is a good thing. Because we see in the culture what happens when man is the bearer of truth, as opposed to the holy God of all, the God that we say is this God whose way is perfect and his word is proven true, is the bearer of truth. Because if it's perfect, then it means it doesn't change. It is what it is. There's absolute truth. As opposed to man saying truth is not absolute, and therefore it is whatever the culture says it is, which does not make it right. So as we look at the scriptures, if we go back to chapter 1 of John, we know that knowing the truth comes from Jesus and from knowing him. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and what? Truth came through Jesus. So that means that before that, if man was the bearer of the truth, it was all a lie. And especially when we're talking about spiritual things. Well, there are multiple ways to God. All you've got to be is a good person, and God will accept you just the way you are. That is a lie from the pit of hell itself. The devil twisting the truth just enough to make it feel good, but just because something feels good, does that mean it is the truth? Knowing the truth comes from knowing Jesus, but also knowing the truth comes from being taught by the Holy Spirit. Fast forward to chapter 16 of John, verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, which for us, he's come. He indwells every genuine believer in Jesus Christ automatically when they repent of their sins and trust in Lord Jesus Christ. He is the seal and the guarantee of what Christ has accomplished. Okay? He will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. See, there's not a divided truth. There's not a truth of God the Father, a truth of God the Son, a truth of God the Holy Spirit. One truth, one God. Three persons. And that does not change eternally because it's perfect. It doesn't need to change. If something's perfect, it's right the way it is. And that's how come we can trust God no matter what. But know this, it says in there, and you will know the truth because you're in the Word of God, you're abiding in it. It's a sign of being a genuine believer in Jesus Christ. And what does that truth do? It sets you free. But there's a caveat here. Because our definition of free isn't for us to think that freedom is freedom to know the truth. I might just read what I wrote. This freedom you have from knowing the truth does not free you to believe whatever you want. Sorry. It is a freedom to live according to what is true. How do I know what is true? From the Word of God. And the Spirit that teaches me in that truth so that I know what he thinks, what he says, and what I'm supposed to do, and not only know it, but I'm being obedient to it, because that's the sign of a genuine believer. And so I thought as I looked at this, what are believers freed from? It's a good question to ask. And I'll have you know that I spared you. I got it down into six things, and that took a little bit because it was a lot more than that. But what are believers freed from? The first thing is in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, is thinking that they must earn their salvation. Because there are a lot of well-meaning people that believe they have to earn their salvation to be right with God, and they will spend eternity in hell because they believe a lie. How do I know that? For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not the result of works. Why? So that no one may boast. And look at that, I'm making the baby cry. But it's the truth, so. Second, believers are freed from sin and its control. Romans 6, 6 and 7. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Third, believers are freed from deception and false beliefs. Jesus in chapter 8, verse 44, which we will get to next time, says, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do the father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So what does the truth do? It sets us free from the deception of Satan and him twisting everything to make it look like it's the truth, but it feels so much better. But see, that doesn't mean that it's the truth. But he also frees us from Satan himself. 1 John 5:18, "We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him." Fourth, believers are freed from guilt and condemnation. Romans 8, 1 and 2. Therefore, and we sung this just moments ago, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Jesus paid the penalty for our sin when we put our faith and trust in him. He took our place. He is our substitute. So there is no longer a penalty for our sin because Jesus paid it all. That's why there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit, verse 2, of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Because Jesus accomplished what we could never do if given a millennia of lifetimes. And last, believers are freed from the fear of death. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. "Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself," speaking of Jesus, "likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." And that is who we once were. But notice, were, past tense. It's no longer a reality for those that are sons and daughters of Christ. It is no longer a reality for those that are living in God's word and having God's word do its good work and not return void in every scenario that life can present. There is nothing that God can't handle, and there's nothing that God is not aware of. And if he knows you by name, if he knows your situation probably even better than you yourself know, because he already knows the outcome, why not trust him? Get rid of the anxiety. Get rid of that cycle. Instead, trust. And lastly, Jesus' disciples are free indeed. Take a look at verses 33 through 36. "They answered him, 'We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?'" I'm not sure if I got the tone quite the same as what they said, but you'll get the point in a minute. Verse 34, "Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed.'" Well, we're Abraham's offspring. We've never been enslaved.